Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone here today. I do want to introduce for you a visitor that we have today, Jim Xu, Xu Youwei. He arrived Thursday night, and he is here for 4 weeks, staying with us for 2 weeks, and we're happy to have him here. Yesterday we took him to the Nelson Art Museum, and also we took him to Gates Barbecue. So I want you all to stand, and Gates Barbecue, he learned a phrase, "Hi, may I help you?" So I want you to greet everybody, "Hi, may I help you?" All right, glad to see you here today. Let's bow in prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you for your word. Open our hearts to receive it today. I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see your will for us. Father, I pray, taking the promise of your Spirit to fill your servant and give the words that you would have to be said. Father, may you be honored. May you be glorified. May our hearts be stirred. May our lives be changed. And Father, we give you the glory. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I apologize for all those names. I admire the fact that you attempted all those names. I have difficulty with those names too. But that tells us, you know, in the book of Nehemiah, there are a lot of names that God looks at us individually and how important all of us are. And so we come here to a very important part of Nehemiah. You see, the physical needs of the city had been met. In the first six chapters of Nehemiah, they had rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And now it was time to focus on the spiritual needs of the people of the city. The building is completed. What are the needs of the people? The spiritual needs. And the city had been strengthened. Now it's time to strengthen the people. And what brings about physical strength? Maybe some of you exercise. You go running or walking or whatever. Exercise is supposed to bring physical strength, right? But what about spiritual strength? What gives spiritual strength? And so our key verse today is Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. And I'd like for all of you to repeat this verse with me, please. The last part of this verse we have right up here. "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, we could wear a button here around and say, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And that's nice. We have a button we could wear. You know, in this world, you can find temporary happiness. You know, today we're going to celebrate as lunch today. And we're going to be celebrating the birthdays. Anybody have a birthday during this month of July? We're going to celebrate that. Happy birthday. But in the Lord, you can find lasting and great joy. It's interesting, as I looked at the Bible, great joy is in the Bible 15 times. We see this expression, great joy. Lasting joy, joy that comes from the heart, that God gives us in our hearts, 15 times. And three of the 15 times, right here in Nehemiah chapter 8. So how can we find great joy? And there is great joy in the presence of the Lord. In God's presence, there is great joy. I'm reminded of Psalm 118, verse 24. "The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad." This is a day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be very glad. So, this great joy in the presence of God also brings great revival. It stirs our hearts. It moves our hearts. And it results in great strength, spiritual strength. So the title of our message today is, For the Joy of the Lord is Your Strength. Now I could wear the button, or I might even get the t-shirt, The Joy of the Lord is Your Strength. And that's nice. That's
nice to have a t-shirt
like that. But more than wearing a button or wearing a t-shirt, the joy of the Lord in our hearts, expressed in our lives, is our strength. So may God today show us what great joy is, and show us what the joy of the Lord is, and give us His strength. So as we look at chapter 8 of Nehemiah, first of all we see the time for great joy. God's timing for great revival. Now, you look in the history of mankind, you look at the Bible, the history in the Bible, and we see in the Bible several times there was revival, a moving of God, revival. And that revival, we see two times, especially great revival. Josiah, under King Josiah, we see great revival. And here in Nehemiah chapter 8, we see a great moving of God, great revival. And the historical timing of it, it was on the, look at verse 1 here, on the seventh month, the first day. The seventh month, the first day. You know, that was the New Year's in the Jewish calendar. The New Year time. And during that seventh month, they had time off from work, and it was a time that they could focus their attention upon God. Actually, it was October the 8th, 444 B.C. You don't know what this day may bring, and great things can happen. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It was also the marking of the Feast of Trumpets. It's one of the holidays of the Jewish calendar. And it's also called here a holy day. A holy day. So here's the historical timing. On this day, God began to move in hearts. The spiritual timing. It was also the unity of the people. I want you to see this. And chapter 8, verse 1, look at that with me. Nehemiah, chapter 8, and verse 1. Nehemiah, chapter 8, and verse 1. It tells us here that all the people came together as one. There was unity. The people came together as one with one purpose, one goal in mind, to seek God and His face. And then it tells us that men and women and children. It wasn't just the men, but the women were part of it. And the children, those who understood, as the words it used here, as God moved upon the hearts of the men, women, and children, they all came together as one. And it was a day set apart by God in a very special way. This was the timing of this. And I'm thinking of the application of this. You know, this verse in 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14, is a very special verse. And I'd like for us to read it together, if you would, please. Let's all read this verse together. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know, the great revivals in history came at some of the darkest times in history. And you look at this past week, in our country, it was really is a dark time in our country. And there's a time when we need great light. It's a time of great darkness. We need for God to move in the day in which we live. We need today, we need now a moving of God. So, here's the time we need to find great joy, and great joy is found in great revival, moving of God in our hearts. The time is now. You know, when you look at the application of this, I want you to see America's first great awakening took place in history. A revival that swept the American colonies in the 1730s and 1740s and had a permanent effect upon this nation. I was studying at Edinburgh University and studying American history, and was a research assistant to professor. So I had to do research, and that was part of helping with my tuition. And I remember the professor asked me, he said, I'd like you to do research on the impact of the first awakening, the Great Awakening, upon American history. And I what a great assignment. I mean, what a opportunity. And as I looked at this, God's moving in the first Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards, the preaching of Jonathan Edwards, God's Spirit moving, is really what brought about the founding of this nation. And I encourage you, if you're interested in history, take a look at that. And so we see God beginning to move. And that's what brought about the birth of this nation, was a great revival. Is what brought about this country. And may God give us again a revival like that, a great awakening. And it's interesting then how that America had a second great awakening, a second great revival that swept America in 1790 to 1820. And this also had a permanent effect upon this nation as the nation began to go westward. And then there was these camp meetings and a great revival, Charles Finley and others who brought forth the Word of God and moving of God's Spirit upon people. As you see a picture of this, and people began to fall before God and cry out to God. And again, we need such a today, America's next great awakening. Today, revival is greatly needed in our lives. And praying for God's timing for revival. Today, we need revival in our hearts. We need revival in our land, in our country. And it's happened. And if we would turn our hearts to God, it can happen again. And so the timing of this, we see first of all. And then we see secondly, the place. The place for great joy. The place, God's place for great revival. The historical setting here, of course, is in Jerusalem. In that city. And as we look at this in chapter 8, verses 1 to 2, it was in the public square. People began to cry out to God. It was in the public square, in a meeting place. It was before the water gate. And remember, we looked at the gates of the city. And the water gate was a place for washing. And a picture to us of the Word of God washing our hearts, purifying our hearts. As we cry out to God, we hear God's Word, we begin to let God's Word cleanse our hearts, do its work in our hearts. And it was before the assembly of the people. A high wooden platform was built, and a pulpit was put there for the occasion. So here was this setting. But there was also a spiritual setting. You see, the Jerusalem is known also as the city of David, Zion, the holy city, the city of our God. And so this place of revival took place because, first of all, it was a place of prayer. Jesus reminded his disciples, as it says in Isaiah, my house shall be called the house of prayer. As we cry out to God, for God to move in our hearts, revive our hearts, it starts with prayer, a place for prayer, a place for expository preaching, opening God's Word and hearing God's Word, opening our hearts. It's a place where it starts. And then it was a place for moving of God's Spirit. And how we're reminded in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, as the Holy Spirit came upon the founding of the church and God's Spirit moved, the setting was also in Jerusalem. So we may this place be the setting for God's moving in our hearts. Now the application of this, we see excuse me here. All right. So here's the application. In Acts chapter 1, they were told, the disciples were told, do not leave Jerusalem, but they were to wait for the gift of my Father as promised, which you heard me speak about. And then the day of Pentecost came, and they were all gathered in one place. And they were in the place, in Jerusalem, ready and waiting for God's to move in their hearts. So how does revival begin? Number one, I heard it put this way, and I like this idea here. Draw a circle. First of all, we draw a circle around ourselves. Around myself. And then I first pray for God to move in my heart, in that circle. So think about that. As you ask for revival, ask God first of all to revive my own heart. I draw a circle. And before God, I ask Him to move. These are the words I think are good for us to hear. Revival begins when you draw a circle around yourself and make sure everything in that circle is right with God. It's so easy to maybe think, oh, may God revive the person sitting next to me. Or may God revive someone else. But it has to start with asking God to revive my heart. And then think of this. Draw a circle around your family. And secondly, ask for revival within that circle. May God revive my family. And then draw a circle around the church and the city. And ask for God to revive our church and revive our city, the city of Kansas City and Greater Kansas City Chinese Christian Church. So draw that circle in your mind. That's the place where revival ought to begin. And ask God to move in our hearts. So we see the timing, God's timing, waiting for God to move in our hearts and preparing my heart for that. And then the place for that revival to take place. And then number three, the cause for great joy. Why was there great joy? Because of God's movement for great revival. Now, I want you to take a look at this. What happens here is incredible. And I want you to put yourself, if you were in Jerusalem in 444 B.C., and you were there at the time of Nehemiah, it's recorded for us right here. What happened? It's wonderful to read in history what happened. Now, God moves in different ways, in different times. But I want you to put yourself like you're there. And you're experiencing what they are experiencing. And asking God to give us that experience in our hearts. So take a look at what happened here. This historical movement, like nothing else. The two great revivals under Josiah and right here under Ezra in Nehemiah chapter 8. It's very interesting that the movement began with the people and the leaders. You know, so many times we think it has to start with the leaders, but that's not where it started. It started with the people. It started with the people. What happened here? They came together as one. We want to see God's moving in our hearts. It started with the people. And then they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses. For Ezra, we see in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, he had devoted himself to study and the observation of the law of the Lord and to teaching His decrees and laws in Israel. He had prepared his own heart. And they had seen what had happening in his life. And so they asked Ezra, come, bring forth God's Word. Come and teach us the Word of God. It started with the people. And then it continued with the leaders. Look what happens here. Again, put yourself in that time. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of people. He read aloud from daybreak until noon. Now, you think about that. Daybreak, maybe 6 o'clock, 6 a.m., or 6:30. 5 to 6 hours he read from the book of the law. They were so hungry. He read. He got ready to stop. Should we take a break? And the people cried out, no, we want more. Read on. Don't stop. Their hearts were hungry. They were thirsty to hear the Word of God. Read on. We want more. And so he kept on. He stopped and said, no, no, read on. We want more. We want to hear more. And so he read 5 to 6 hours reading out the Word of God. He opened the book. And then he stood there with other teachers and they began to teach the Word of God. What is God's Word saying here to us? There were 13 of them up there with him. And as he opened the book of the law, as he opened the book of God, the Word of God, he praised the Lord, the great God. Here's God's Word to you. Here's God's Word to us. And praise be to God, the great God who speaks to us through His Word. And then the Levites, those who instructed the people in the law, there were 13 of them. And they read, I don't know, maybe they broke up into small groups. And they began to read from the law of God. And they began to instruct them, making it clear, making it understandable, and giving the meaning of the law. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to apply it to our lives. To make sure we understand what the words of God are and then to live it out in our lives. And that's what happened here. They made it clear. They gave the meaning. And then the leaders, Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and the teacher of the law, and the Levites, all these who were instructing the people, said unto them, this day is holy to the Lord your God. This is a special day. God is moving in our hearts. This is a special day. We're crying out to God. God, speak to us. God, move us. God, help us. And then I want you to see what happened next. It spread like fire with the people's response. All the people listened attentively to the Word of God. They listened to every word. They would not let any word fall to the ground. They listened to it. It was fresh. It was alive. And it spoke to their hearts like nothing else they'd ever heard before. And so they listened. And then we see what happened next. All the people could see him and all the people stood up. They stood up at the hearing of God's Word. Now, I don't know for sure if they stood up all 5 or 7, 6 hours. I don't know that for sure, how long they stood. And I wonder, how could they stand for so long, whatever it was, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours? I don't know. How could they stand that long? You know, a few years ago, I took my son to see a basketball game at KU University. First time I'd ever been there to a basketball game, and first time my son had ever gone there. My son, Tim, and I went to see a basketball game. A friend gave us a ticket. So it was a game that we went to see. I'd never seen anything like this before. Now, some of you have been to KU basketball games. But when the game began, the park where we were sitting, everybody stood up. I thought, well, I guess I have to stand too or I can't see the game. So I had this, my son and I, we stood up too so we could see what was happening. And I just thought, you know, usually I go see a sporting event, you know, you stand up and, you know, beginning the game, then maybe you, you know, sit down. They didn't sit down. 2 hours, the whole game, they stood up. I said, I have never seen anything like this before. So, actually it was an hour, and then we got the intermission, you know, halftime, you get to sit down. But halftime, sat down, and then the second half, I looked, and they were standing up again. Everybody was standing up again, so I stood up again, stood up for another hour. And people stood. Oh, it was a student section where we were at. But I looked around, almost all the crowd, everybody was standing. If we would stand for a basketball game, so we would not miss anything, we would see everything that happens. Would we not stand to hear God's Word so we wouldn't miss anything? We would hear every word that He has for us. If we could get excited for a basketball game, could we not get excited for the things of God? Stand up and hear God's Word. As we hear God's Word, what happens next? Then it tells us here that they not only stood up, but all the people lifted their hands. They lifted their hands and then they responded, Amen! 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 Give us more! Give us more! So be it! God speaking to our hearts, so be it! They lifted their hands. Now you say, that's a little excited. What do you do at a basketball game? You don't just stand up there at the KU game. You shout, go team, go team. Or whatever you shout. You might say. They cried out. They lifted their hands to God. And they responded, Amen. You know, Amen, remember? It means, I believe. Amen. So be it. Let it be, God. Let it be. And they cried out to God, Amen, Amen. And then what happened next? And then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They bowed down. You know what that's the word for worship, is bowing down to God. They bowed down. It was spontaneous. They bowed down and they worshiped God and their faces were on the ground and they cried out to God and they wouldn't stop. The people were standing there and they were calling, bowing down, and God began to move in their hearts. And the people understood what was being read. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. You know, it tells us here their response. When they heard God's Word, and they realized that they had not obeyed the Word of God, and they realized their sin as God's Word is like a mirror, it points out our sin, and they cried out to God, they wept over their sin. Can you see it? Can you see what's happening here? They all began to weep. And then the readers told him, after their weeping had, then all the people went away and to eat and to drink and to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. And then we see the heads of the families, the fathers, leading their families in the Word of God. Their fathers, leading their family in this spiritual revival. And they gathered around Ezra, the teacher, to give attention to the words of the law. they should proclaim the word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Now, it didn't stop with hearing God's word. It didn't stop with just crying out and weeping over sin and confessing sin to God. They then took the words that they heard and they spread it to others. They told others, both in Jerusalem and all the towns surrounding it. So the people went out and brought back and built and they lived in them. Their life was changed by what happened. You see here? Can you see it? And then it tells us here their joy was very great. God had stirred their hearts and their joy was so great. And this spiritual movement, what's it like to be in a revival? It starts with God's people praying, seeking God's face, delighting in His Word. This is God's Word to me. It's His letter to me. It continues when God's leaders teach His Word to us. And it spreads rapidly as people respond to God's Spirit moving. God's Spirit is moving. Hebrews 10 reminds us, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good works. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day in which we live, yes, there are so many problems around us, and so much more we need God's Spirit moving in our midst. We need to be a light in darkness. And so the application, do you want to experience God's revival in your life, in your family, and your church and city? It's all about God's timing. Yes, God, I want now. We wait upon You to move. And God's place is now in our hearts. And God's movement as His Spirit moves. You know, as I read through this, I'm reminded it often starts with two or three people. It often starts to start with our own hearts, but then two or three people. And then that revival just breaks out, as we see in Nehemiah chapter 8. And I want you to see here, in Luke chapter 24, I just want you to listen carefully. This is what happens here, this time. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that happened. And they talked and discussed these things with each other. And Jesus, see, this is the time that Jesus had died and been crucified, and they were talking about all that had happened. And Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing Him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast, and they were sad at what happened. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked Him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and other rulers handed Him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified Him. But we had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find His body. And they came and told us what they had seen, a vision of angels, who said He was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And He said to them, 'How foolish you are. How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter His glory?'" And so Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. I would have liked to have been there to hear what He said. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if He were going further. But they urged Him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." And so He went in to stay with them. And when He was at the table with them, He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give to them. And then their eyes were open. They recognized Him, and He disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? As God opens the Word of God to us, our hearts burn within us. You see, it's a combination of our delighting in God's Word, mixed with great joy in our lives as we hear the Word of God, and it results in what? Great strength. There's a hymn that most of you have heard of. It is well with my soul. And as we open up our hymn books, often we don't know the story behind these hymns. So let me just quickly tell you the story behind this hymn. It is well with my soul. There was a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. His wife and four daughters, the whole family is getting ready to go on a ship across the ocean to go to France, or go to England, France, I think it was. And on the way, as they were getting ready to go, all of a sudden, he said, I can't go, I have a business came up, last minute thing. And so he had to stay, but he sent his wife and four daughters on that ship. And in the middle of the ocean, a storm came up that, as a result of that great storm, that ship sunk. And all four of his daughters drowned. His wife barely made it. When she got to France, she sent a telegram to him telling him what had happened. And so he got on the next boat he could get on to cross that ocean. And as it crossed the ocean, it came to that spot where the previous ship had sunk. The captain of the ship told him, and as he looked around him and imagined this was the place where his daughters had died and drowned, he wrote the words of this hymn. And so as you hear the words of this hymn, let this have more meaning to us. He said, when peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roar and roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. And then the second verse, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, He nailed it to the cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, and the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. And all that looking there, the words of this song came to his heart. As he thought about his family and his daughters, oh God, it is well with my soul. In time of great sorrow, if we turn to God with all our hearts, we can also say, it is well with my soul. In sorrow, we can experience joy. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, give us a heart like the people of the day of Nehemiah, Give us a heart that cries out, we want to hear your word. Give us a heart that, oh God, speak to our hearts. Move in our hearts. This is a time with so much darkness around us. We cry for your spirit to move in our hearts. This is the time. This is the place. And your spirit can begin in each of our hearts today. Give us great joy that results in great strength because of a great revival that breaks out in our hearts. Move, oh God, starting with the people, starting with the leaders, starting with your spirit and our crying out to you in prayer. And then, no matter what we face in life, we can say, it is well with my soul. Oh God, we cry out to you. Move in our hearts. Move in our lives. We thank you for what you're going to do. Help us to see what you did and to see what you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and let's sing this song, hymn 494. Time limitation, we just sing.